Welcome to the Living Hope Podcast. Living Hope Fellowship is a church located in Lexington, Kentucky. You'll find that we're more than just a church, but we're also a family. You can learn more about the ministries of Living Hope Fellowship at www.lhfellowship.com. Now, here's today's message.
I invite you this morning, if you have your Bible with you, would you join me again in the book of John? We're going back to the book of John. How many of you have already started a pool now to see if I'm going back to John? Right? This is like the fifth week in a row that we've been in the book of John. We've been kind of walking through Christ's ministry for the past little bit and looking at instances where Jesus met with people individually. We know that Jesus spoke to great crowds. He didn't heal the 5,000. He fed the 5,000, right? He fed the 5,000, and he had great crowds that watched him and followed him and listened to him and all he had to say. But he also spent time individually with folks who were outcast from society. Maybe they'd done it to themselves. We saw examples of that. But also, he dealt with people who were in need of his physical touch to physically heal them as well. That's one of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at how he changed the life of a man through miraculous healing. Last Sunday, we looked in John chapter 8 at how he changed the life of the adulterous woman who was caught in the act of adultery and brought by the Pharisees to try to trip Jesus up, right? Remember that story? And really, this woman had kind of brought this on herself, this judgment and this pain. And eventually what the Pharisees would have said and what the law said was she deserved death. But what did Jesus do? He showed her mercy by reminding those who were standing in judgment of her that we all have sin, right? And all sin leads to the same consequence of death. But that while they would like mercy, she also would have liked mercy as well. And Jesus was the one who offered her that mercy and grace. Today, as we look in John chapter 9, we're going to be looking at this blind man who was healed by Jesus when he told him to go wash in the waters of the pool of Siloam. This man we're going to see this case is a lot different from what the woman caught in adultery was going through, because this man had not really brought anything on himself like this. This was something that had happened to him from the moment of his birth. So Jesus had these encounters with some people like Zacchaeus and with the Samaritan woman and with the woman caught in adultery, where many of those cases where he changed their life were because of choices that they'd made that were brought on themselves. Even the lame man at the pool of Bethesda was one that Jesus said it was kind of inferred that he had done something that had led to this injury that had happened. So there were cases where Jesus would reach out to people who thought maybe all hope was gone because they had their shot, they had their chance, and they messed it up. But then we also see Jesus have interactions with other people where it was miraculous in the way he healed. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He healed the nobleman's son from a long distance. And today we're going to see how Jesus heals this blind man as well. So let's look at John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. And I told you all to get there, and I'm stuck over in the Old Testament here, so let me catch up to you here. John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. We're actually going to work our way through the entire chapter this morning, but let's look at verses 1 through 24, just kind of get a good understanding of what we're dealing with this morning. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible Translation this morning. It says, "As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples stopped and asked him, 'Rabbi or teacher or master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus said, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world.' And after he said these things, he spit on the ground and made some mud from the saliva." So next time, moms, you're mad at your boys for spitting on the ground, or boys, just look and say, "Hey, it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." I'm just teasing. Don't do that. Don't sass your mom. Anyway, just got kids in trouble. "Go," he told him. So this man has mud pies on his eyes now. "Go," he told him, "and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left and he washed and he came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had sent him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Some said he's the one, and others were saying, "No, but it looks like him." They couldn't fathom for a minute that this guy who had been blind all of his life could actually have sight now. They're like, our eyes have got to be playing tricks on us, because there's no way he's got his sight, right? But he kept saying, I am the one. I'm the one you're talking about. So they asked him, then how are your eyes opened? And he answered, he said, the man called Jesus made mud and spread it on my eyes. And he told me, go to Siloam and wash. And so when I went and I washed, I received my sight. Where is he? They asked him. And he said, I don't know. So then we see the scene shift a little bit, and they've got to figure out what's going on. So they go to the temple, and they go to the Pharisees, which was one of the practices of the day, because the Pharisees had to verify a miraculous healing. They come to verse number 13. It says, they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees, and the day that Jesus made mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Oh, there's a place for a big dramatic pause and a sigh, because we know from the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, healing on the Sabbath is frowned upon, right, by the Pharisees. So here goes Jesus making trouble again. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And he says, he put mud on my eyes, he told them, and I washed, and I can now see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, well, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. And again they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said. The Jews didn't believe this about him, or the Pharisees, the Jewish elite did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received his sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight, and they asked him, is this your son, the one that you say was born blind, and how is it that he now sees? We know that this is our son, the parents said, and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he sees, and we don't know how it is that he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, because he's of age and he can speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, or of the Pharisees, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus as the Messiah, they would be banned from the synagogue. You would get kicked out of church if you said Jesus was actually the Son of God at this point. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know that this man who supposedly healed you is a sinner. And in verse number 25, he says, whether or not he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I love this, I was blind, but now I can see. That was enough for him. That was enough proof for him that Jesus was who he said he was, right? So we see this miraculous healing. We see this miraculous instance where this man is healed of blindness. And guys, I know I put that video in there, but for sake of time, I think we're just going to skip over that today. This man has been born blind. He was born blind from birth. Probably none of us in here can relate to that, right? I can relate a little bit to that. So those of you who wear glasses, do you remember what it was like the first time you got glasses? Remember that? I remember getting glasses, and I'd gone through high school, I guess, and I didn't realize that I was struggling with my sight and everything. And so I went to the eye doctor for the first time when I was around in college and stuff. And they're like, yeah, your eyes are pretty bad, buddy. Have you had hard time seeing the board? And I'm like, I'm so smart, I don't need the board. You know, I was just laughing it off, you know. But I didn't realize I'd been sitting closer and closer to the board to try to see it, and I'd squint a lot and everything. The biggest thing for me was when I walked out the door with my new glasses on, and what do you think I'm going to say? I walked out the door and I look at the trees across the way, and I was just amazed because they were no longer just green fuzz balls. They were like, did you know trees have like individual leaves on them? It's crazy, right? So I remember what it was like to finally be able to have proper vision after living without it for so long. It was like life-changing. And for some of you, the beautiful things become more beautiful, and then for others, the things you thought were beautiful are not so beautiful, right? No, there's actually a spiritual component to that, really. But, you know, it was like, man, it changes you. The proper vision changes everything. You can see things clearly. Could you imagine having just being in total darkness your whole life? Not just things being fuzzy to you or a little bit like disfigured, but everything is dark. It's pitch black and there's nothing. And you're just trying to filter your way through life. In the ancient times especially, there was not like a Disabilities Act or anything. There was no help for those who were blind. They didn't have the Braille Society, and they didn't have help for that. So they had no job. This man, we know, was called a beggar because he sat at the city gate. He had no job. He had no profit for income. His parents, it looked like, had kind of moved on without him. He said, you're an adult, and so now you're just kind of a beggar looking for your own way. That was the plight of someone who was born blind at that time. So it's hard for us to identify with that, but I want us to really identify with the shock that this guy had to have had when he goes and he finally washes in the pool of Siloam and washes the mud pies off, and he can see now for the very first time. What do you think it would be like? It's more than just seeing leaves on trees. You're seeing a tree for the first time. It's What's amazing to me is as his parents come up and give testimony, he's seeing his parents for the very first time. He knows their voice, but he's finally seeing their face. What kind of a shock it must have been to his system to be able to see. It's a beautiful example to us of what it looks like when we come to Christ as our Savior. What it says when the Bible says, old things are passed away and all things are become new. When you're spiritually blind and you're brought into a place of being spiritually able to see again, it is a shock to our system. We begin to have, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and give us clarity on things. And because sin blinds us to the truth, and sin blinds us to the beauty of Christ. And that's the spiritual example we get from this real life story today. We're all walking in sin. And what we've been looking at through this entire series and been working from this one fact and this one big idea truth is that when Jesus touches your life, he changes it completely forever. When Jesus touches our life, he changes it completely forever. I think we all agree that Jesus changed that man's life that day, right? Right? I mean, you go from blind to being able to see. All of a sudden, you can now get a job. All of a sudden, you can now, you know, find your way around. You're not dependent on everybody else. You can actually, it just puts you in a place where your life is changed completely and changed forever. The truth is this, is that we can go from being changed from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight as well. While we may not be able to identify with physical blindness, we all should be able to identify with spiritual blindness because we all at one point or another suffered from it. See, we can all identify with every case that we've looked at. We can all, every case that we've looked at in this series, we can identify with the hurt that shaped that cold heart of Zacchaeus. We can identify with the broken heart of the Samaritan woman, and we can identify with the spiritual impotence of that lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and we can also identify with what it means to find ourselves just busted and with no defense, like the woman caught in adultery. But we can identify with this blind man too, because the Bible tells us that until we come to Christ, we're spiritually blind. And we're the blind leading the blind if it is not for Jesus Christ. See, spiritually speaking, we're all blind. We're sitting at the gate. We're waiting for somebody to notice us, waiting for someone to show us mercy, and waiting to be changed forever. Spiritually, that's our condition. We are spiritual beggars. I love what Pastor Adrian Rogers said. He said this years ago in one of his sermons. He said, spiritual blindness makes beggars of us all. The sad thing is, in physical blindness, it's pretty obvious that we are at a disadvantage, but spiritually, we're blinded to our blindness sometimes. We don't even realize the beggar status that we've got. And that's what we must understand this morning. Look at how Jesus changed this man forever, because we are all the blind man here. We are all in this, spiritually speaking, we're all the blind man in this situation. So let's look at a couple of truths from this morning. First of all is that Jesus promises, and the word tells us that Jesus came to transform our darkness into light. Blindness is really perpetual darkness. You're living in a perpetual state of darkness, no sight, no ability to be able to see anything or make out any kind of images or anything. You're just living in this state of perpetual darkness. This is what it means to be spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We're living in a state of perpetual spiritual darkness. What did Jesus say, though? How does he combat that darkness? He said, I am the light of the world. Look back again at verse number 5 in our text. He says, Jesus said this, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, he had uttered this statement just a couple of verses before up in chapter 8 as well to some folks who didn't want to hear him say it. But he's going to continually bring this up. I am the light of the world. And the one thing about light is light drives away the darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. So when the light is present, the darkness has to flee. And so what Jesus is saying here is, while I'm in the world, while I'm here, we have work to do, because there are people that are living in spiritual darkness and in utter spiritual darkness. And unless the light of the gospel and unless the light of my truth pierces their darkness, there is no hope. Because there's a lot of false light. There's a lot of people thinking, hey, I've found the source of hope and I've found the source of peace, but it ends up not being that sustaining truth that actually sets us free. You see, the thing about this man is he had not known anything in his life. Up until he met Jesus, he knew nothing but darkness. Nothing but darkness. Look back at verse number 2. It says, after Jesus passed by a blind man who had been blind from the moment of birth, it says in verse number 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents or himself? Who sinned that he would have been born blind like this? Now, this shows us a little bit about the theology of the Jewish people in those days. They thought that any kind of illness, any kind of condition was born out of sin. That if it happened, it was punishment for a sin of some point, of some nature. So they thought, not knowing at that point that he'd been blind from birth, they thought that maybe he had done some sin that God had judged him for and he went blind. Or if he had been born blind, they assumed that it was sin from his parents or sin from his grandparents that brought about his blindness, that it was God's individual judgment for individual sin on him. And that's important to understand because this is the way they thought, this is the way the Pharisees thought, it's the way many people thought. They thought that any ailment was because of sin. Now here's what Jesus says. Look at this again. And also compare this with last week. In the account of the adulteress, was this woman responsible for her sin? Absolutely. She was caught in the act. She made the choice. And so she was responsible for her sin. She was busted. She had no defense for what she'd done. But this guy actually had a defense. He's like, look, I've been blind from birth. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. So was this man a sinner? Let's not get this wrong. Jesus is not saying that this man was not a sinner. What he was saying is that his blindness was not a punishment for a specific sin, but his blindness was still a punishment for sin. Because death and sickness and ailments are all part of this broken system and this broken world that we live in. So yes, he was born blind from birth because of sin, but it wasn't as a specific judgment upon him himself. He inherited the world's system of brokenness, just like we do. The Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man sin entered into the world, and so therefore death entered in as well. When Adam and Eve sinned, we all inherited the death that goes along with that. So our losses, understand this, yes, we're sinners and we individually sin, but our lostness is actually given to us because we inherited that. We inherited that. We sin because we're sinners, right? We're not just perfect people who decided to sin one day. We sin because that's what sinners do when they have the nature of sin. This man was blind and lived in darkness because that's the nature of what someone who's born in blindness does. He lives in darkness. It wasn't something that he had chosen to do, and that's important for us to understand. He hadn't brought this blindness on himself due to sin. He genetically inherited, and his circumstance was a consequence of the curse of Adam's fall. See, mankind, we're in that same spiritual darkness. We're all born in a spiritual darkness that can't be avoided. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. We're all stumbling around in utter spiritual darkness, falling flat on our faces, just looking for something we can grasp onto. It may be money. It may be relationships. It may be fame. It may be anything and everything that you grasp onto in the darkness, hoping that's going to give you some sort of stability. But Christ says, I am the only firm foundation that you can fall to. And until you come to me, you won't know what light really is. See, many of us were clinging to some of those other things, and we think we found our help because we don't know what sight really looks like yet. It's only when this man came to Christ and when this man washed his eyes that he knew what sight really was. Had he held the hand of a guide who guided him through? Yes, but he was still in darkness. And that's what many of us spiritually are doing. We're looking for something that'll be a quick fix, but until you come to Christ, you don't know what it means to actually have spiritual sight. And look at verse number 5. Our spiritual healing will only come from the same place that his physical healing came from. Verse number 5 says, he's the light of the world, and as long as he's in the world, he'll provide light. And what we may be thinking is, yeah, but you're speaking in the present tense, like Jesus is the light of the world today, but he's not in the world. And you're right, physically he's not. But he is in the world through his body. And guess who his body is? It's us. It's his church. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was talking to his disciples. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one will light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So while from the Christian perspective, we may see a dark and broken world and think, man, this is just messed up and it's unfair that it seems like sin prevails and people don't want to see the truth and see the light. What we have to understand is that the light still has to shine in the darkness so that those who live in darkness and don't even realize it may one day come to notice the truth. See, we bear his light. to the rest of the world. The other thing is that Jesus specializes in rescuing people from darkness. Remember what we said earlier? Jesus cares too much about us to leave us in the way we were. He specializes in rescuing us from spiritual darkness. That's why he came. It's the verse that we looked at with the kids, right? He says, I came so that those who can't see would be able to see. He also said later on, he said, I came so that those who thought they could see will realize that they never saw in the first place until they see me. So Jesus is the light that comes to our darkness, but also we have to understand that our sight, if we're going to actually have sight, it rests in the eyes of faith. It rests in the eyes of faith in Christ. Look at verse number 6 of our text again. It says, after he said these things, he spit on the ground, ew, gross, and he made some mud from the saliva, and he spread the mud on his eyes, and he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which literally meant sent. So the man left, he washed, and he came back seeing. So the question is, was it the mud? Was it some special, was it some special skincare that you can't get at Ulta or Sephora? Trust me, I've been there enough. I've seen it. It ain't there. What was it that actually healed this man? Was it the mud? Was it some special clay? No, it wasn't that. It was the fact that he was obedient to go and wash the mud away. So why did Christ use the clay to heal the man in the first place? Well, because there's a couple of pictures. It's a picture of the incarnation. You see, remember all the way back in Genesis? What did God use to form man? The dust of the earth, the clay, right? The ground. And what did he do? He formed him, and he breathed life into it. Here he's using the clay of the ground again, and he's going to give sight to someone through that. Because we are all made of clay, and he's reminded. It's kind of a pictorial illusion of what God has done. This is why Jesus became a man in the first place as well. Jesus put on flesh. He became flesh and bone, or dust, to come to us so that we could have eternal life. The second reason is for irritation. Anybody ever got mud in your eyes before? It don't feel good, right? You don't really have to tell a person to go wash your eyes out. But he had to tell this man, go wash your eyes out in the pool of Siloam. When we have an irritation, we know how all-consuming it is that we get that irritation taken care of. So he gave urgency to this man to see that he needed to go and wash. But we have to seek for that same kind of irritation or to be irrigated from that as well. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of things that irritate us that point out our blindness. A lot of things. But it's only the irrigation of the blood of Jesus Christ that will set us free from that blindness. It's only the irritation, or the only the irrigation from the blood of Christ and his grace and his mercy and faith in him that will remove that irritation of sin and that darkness. See, there's only two responses when we're under conviction. We know what it's like to be irritated. We know what it's like to feel that conviction. There's only two responses, right? Either get right or get away from the irritation. Stop hearing the truth. So in either case, it's imperative that we find relief to that conviction. And that may describe you right now. Maybe, you know, you've been going along, you've been kind of maybe even playing games with God or saying, you know what, you're dabbling in some things and you're saying, I just don't know why I can't find peace in my heart. You know why, because conviction has fallen upon you. And God's bringing you to that place of saying, just come to me and find rest. And you're saying, no, I'm going to find it somewhere else. It's only the forgiving grace and balm of forgiveness of Jesus Christ that will remove that irritation. It's the only thing that will do that. You have two options. You either get right with God, or you try to get away from it. That irritation is still not going to go away. It's also the faithful act of washing that healed the man. See, that man was going to stay blind as long as that mud pie stayed on his eyes. So it wasn't the mud. It wasn't the spit. It wasn't even Jesus' saliva. It wasn't magical. It was his act of faith and being obedient to Jesus to go and do what he said. Now imagine how hard it must have been for this man to walk to the pool of Siloam. He said, go to the pool. They weren't there. He had to navigate his way there. So either somebody had to lead him or he had to fumble around. Maybe he'd already learned how to memorize the steps there, whatever. He stumbled there until he came to the place, and his faith caused him to do that so that he could come and wash in the water. So it's faith that sets us free. His obedience that set us free. He could have said, I'm going to just go find water from somebody and I'm going to wash away the mud. No, it was the faith and the obedience. And here's what Jesus says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. The only way we can find forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. The only way that man was going to find healing was through doing it the way Christ said to do it. You can try to find any other way and say, well, you know what, this will be good enough. No, nothing's good enough except Jesus. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why the Son of God had to come, because nothing was good enough to pay for our sins except for Christ. Nothing was going to heal this man except for abject obedience and faith in Christ to do what he said. So Jesus is the one who brings us from spiritual darkness into light. He brings us from spiritual blindness into spiritual sight, and it's through faith that our sight is truly restored. And the other thing that we have to see is that others are going to see the change. When God actually touches our life, others are going to see examples, and they're going to see the evidence of the change in us. So this man comes back from the pool of Siloam, and what happens? They see him, and he's not stumbling around. He's walking around. He's like, hey, how you doing? I've heard your voice before. I've never seen your face. Can we reintroduce ourselves? And he's like, they're like, how are you seeing? And no one can believe it, right? No one could believe it, but everybody noted that it had happened. There may be people, and this may be your story, your testimony is, no one would have ever thought you would have been the one to follow Christ, but here you are. That's how much Jesus changes us. He changes us from a lost cause to someone who has everything in Christ. See, many of them had a hard time believing that it was really him. See, he met a few people, and everyone who met him was shocked. His neighbors, they were shocked that this guy that they knew begging was just walking around, shaking hands with people, looking like he had sight. The Pharisees were shocked in verse number 14 through 15. They were shocked that he was made to see on the Sabbath. Again, the blindness of the Pharisees is staggering, isn't it? They've looked at now two miracles that Jesus performs, and they can't get over the fact that he shouldn't have done that because it wasn't the right day for it. They just completely, like, gave up. It reminds me of, like, Stacy's working with the kids right now, so I can say this, okay? A couple years ago, I'm looking through my phone, and I don't know if it was clickbait or whatever, but I see this article that's posted by the Herald Leader, and it says, an 8-foot bull shark was found swimming in the Kentucky River. I go, Stacy, they said there was an 8-foot bull shark found swimming in the Kentucky River. She goes, 8 feet? Yeah, but a bull shark, a saltwater fish, is swimming in the freshwater Kentucky River. I mean, it's like, but the size of it, that's what the shocking thing was, right? So the Pharisees are like, oh man, this guy can see. He once was blind, but now he can see. And he's like, well, that can't be right because it happened on the Sabbath. How's that even possible? See, Jesus works outside of our imagination. Jesus works outside of what we might think and our limitations might be. And then his parents were also shocked too. They're like, yeah, he's been blind from birth. We have no answer as to how he can see. You need to ask him because he's the one who knows what's going on. Also, they weren't going to step into that, we saw, because they were afraid to come alongside of him and say, yeah, I think it was Jesus, because they could have gotten banned from church for that. So they're like, let him speak for himself. So they chose to remain a little bit in blindness themselves as well. Then the man was interrogated again by the Pharisees. He was given opportunity to witness in verse number 24, and when he was asked the second time, he didn't change his story. He's like, guys, we've already been through this. Like, I might have been blind, but you guys must be deaf, because you can't, I'm going to tell you the story the second time. And in verse 27, he says, why do you want to hear the story again to the Pharisees? Are you wanting to become his disciple too? And they are absolutely wrecked at that point. Like, no, we don't want to become his disciple. He's not one to follow, right? See, many of them had a hard time believing that it was really him. People should take notice of the change in us when we come to Christ, because we are fundamentally not the same. We're just not. This is hard for somebody like me who grew up in church my whole life, so I don't have this like huge dramatic story of conversion from addiction or anything like that some of you may have, but it doesn't make the grace of Christ any less miraculous if he saves you from a place where you were born in a Christian home or whether you never knew Christ before you came to him. The fact is that whether you were born in a Christian home and are lost, and whether you never knew Christ and are lost, you're still lost. The miracle is that now you are found. That's the miracle. So people should take notice of the change, that we're not the same, because we're not. Before we close out, because I know that time is running a little bit short this morning, people should notice the change, and they will notice the change. And noticing the change in this man is what got him in trouble. It also begins to get Christ in trouble as well, because here's the thing about this. Those who continually want to stay in the blindness, they have to move away from the light. They have to get rid of the light. They can't deal with the light. And that's what we're going to see. Ultimately, that's what leads to what we're going to celebrate here on Easter in just a few more weeks, that he was crucified and then rose from the dead, because these very same people, these Pharisees, said, I'm sick of the light. Let's get rid of the light. Let's get rid of those who would say, hey, let me shine some light on your darkness. So Jesus gives us the proper vision of himself as well. This is the last one. Jesus gives us the proper vision of himself. What you find as you read back through this text, verses 1 through 41, is you'll find that progressively the man's picture of Christ, or the man's understanding and sight of Christ, changes and progressively gets greater and greater as you go through. All right, and I quickly want to look at that really fast, okay? The first time that we see this man interact with Jesus and his opinion of Christ is asked in verse number 11, when the Pharisees say, what happened? How did you get sight? Look what he says. He says, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and watch. His first indication of Christ, when he comes to know who he is that he's a man. We just see that Jesus is a man called Jesus. It could be that he knew who Christ was from hearing about all of the things that Christ had been doing and the miracles and stuff. But up until that point, he hadn't seen Jesus just yet. He didn't know who it was. He had heard that it was Jesus. He heard the disciples talking to him. He doesn't know who put the mud on his eyes. He just knows that someone told him to go do that and go wash in the pool of Siloam. But as we progress, we see that he begins to see Jesus a little bit more clearly. He's more than just a man as we move on into verses 13 through 23. It says, the disciples asked the blind man again in verse number 17. He says, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the man says, he's a prophet. So it went from, he's a man who put some mud on my eyes, to now he must be a prophet. He's not just a guy who's got magic tricks. He must be a prophet of God, someone who was given special power by God. Maybe being in front of the Pharisees and having to give an indication of what had happened maybe made him think more spiritually. But as he's standing before these spiritual people, he says, he must be a prophet. He has to be a prophet because this doesn't happen on a normal occasion. And while the Pharisees pulled the parents in to question them a little further, he's given time to sit outside the room, and he's beginning to think a little bit more about this. And when he comes back to the Pharisees, and he's questioned again, and the Pharisees say, look, you may believe this, but it's not true. So tell us again, think harder, who is Jesus or what happened? Look at verse number 30. The man says, this is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone God-fearing does his will, then he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person that is born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. So now he goes from being a man to being a prophet to now he's a man of God, a man sent of God to do something. And to do something that no one else can do, and no one else can do outside of it being the hand of God and God being behind what the man is. Basically what he's telling the Pharisees is, I know you got an agenda to take this guy out, but I'd be very careful in touching God's man because the proof of God having his hand on him is all over him. So now he's been moving from just a man who helped him to being a prophet of God. They'd seen prophets before. Now he's something more special than that. But the picture is still not completely clear. We're almost there, but not totally. So I want to look at verses 34 through 39. So he says this, and the Pharisees finally say, you know what? Get out of here. So he took a lifetime ban from the synagogue and from the temple because he decided, this is the man I should be following. Jesus is the one who my healing comes from. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is the one who gets me to God. And in verse number 35, it says this, when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he asked him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Up until this point, which is amazing, he hadn't seen Jesus' face yet. He just knew his voice. He says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And he asked, and Jesus answered, he says, you've seen him. In fact, he's the one that is speaking with you right now. And the man responds with, I believe, Lord. And then he fell and he worshiped him. And Jesus said this. He said, I came into the world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see and those who do see will become blind. So now who does the man say Jesus is? He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he puts his personal faith and trust in him. And he says, and I will worship you. There's a progression. When you put your eyes on Jesus, you may not have him all figured out right away, but you keep your eyes on Jesus long enough, and he will show you his beauty. He will show you his beauty. Verse number 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 38, I believe, Lord, he said, and he worshiped him. The first time he came face to face with Christ, he was still blind. The second time he comes face to face with Christ, he can now see, and he sees Jesus in all of his glory to him. And this time he saw Jesus for who he really was, the Savior. And we need to make sure that we have the proper sight of who Jesus is as well. See, a lot of people, they're in different phases. A lot of people acknowledge that Jesus was a man. It's historically an undeniable fact that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth that lived around the time the Bible said, and that he was a religious person, and that he was crucified, and all, and that his grave was emptied out. History backs this up over and over and over again. No one can say Jesus never existed. No one. If they do, it takes a lot of like mental gymnastics and voluntary ignorance for that to happen. A lot of people may acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet. This is one of the base teachings of Islam and some of the other non-Christian religions to say, yeah, Jesus is to be respected, but he's not the Son of God. Some people will say that he's a man of God. They'll respect him. Even other religions sometimes respect Jesus as a holy man, but he's just one of many that can lead us to many paths towards whoever God may be. But only in Christianity do you find the belief that it is only through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we find our forgiveness and we find our healing. To settle for anything less than that is to settle for remaining spiritually blind. And that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees chose spiritual blindness. Look at verse number 39 again. Because there's another interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees. Jesus said, I came to this world for judgment in order that some of those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, we aren't blind too, are we? Do you see the arrogance there? There's like conviction, obviously, because they have to ask that question, but there's also arrogance in that. Well, surely we're not blind. Are you saying that? Wait a minute, I think he's talking about us. If you were blind, Jesus told them, then you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin still remains. And what he's saying is this. He wasn't saying, hey, if you all had been blind like this guy, you'd be doing as well as him right now. No, what he was saying is, if you had seen your blindness, your spiritual blindness, when this man witnessed to you and said that I am the Messiah, you would see just like he does now. But because you still say you have sight of something else, you're still blind. You're still blind. And you're worse off than this guy. See, they refused to see their own spiritual blindness. And being given proof after proof of Christ's power, they still chose blindness. The Pharisees chose to remain blind to the truth and chose to see all the other options for salvation, namely their ability to follow the law and their own self-righteousness. But I'll tell you this, self-righteousness still leaves us in the dark. It's just getting used to the dark is all it really is. So the question as we close out this morning is, will we remain blind to the truth? We've been given the proper path to sight, and that is through Jesus Christ, through placing our faith in him when he said, see, our go wash at the pool of Siloam is Jesus saying, come to me, all that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's our go wash in the pool of Siloam. It is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And cast all your cares upon him, place your faith. Our pool of Siloam is, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's our pool of Siloam. If you haven't come to that place to place your faith in Christ, come and find sight in him today. Come and find sight in him today. Do you remember all the way back in verse number 3 when the disciples asked why the man was blind, right? And Jesus said that the man is not blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin. What does Jesus say was the real reason? He was blind so that Jesus would be glorified and his works would be displayed through him. In other words, this man had been blind his whole life because being healed ultimately led to this man seeing Jesus and being glorified as the Savior in his life. And I'm sure if we one day, when we get to heaven and ask that blind man, hey, was it worth it to be blind all those years to finally be given your spiritual sight and eternal life? I'd say, not only was it worth it, I got the best end of the deal. See, you may be going through what you're going through and saying, man, I just wish I could make things better. It may be that God is using those things to draw you to Him, to find grace in Him, and to find that your greatest healing is not when all of our problems are going away. Your greatest healing is not with having a perfect life. Your greatest healing is in having eternal life in Christ. So as we go to a time of invitation this morning, I ask you this. Have your eyes been irritated by sin? And if so, have you washed in the fountain of life for Jesus Christ? Have you had that Siloam moment? Have you had that come to me and find salvation? Have you come to Christ? If not, let today be that day. Come talk to myself or someone who brought you, either while we sing or as we're leaving today. The greatest need you have is to come to Christ and find sight. If not, you won't even know what sight is until you actually come to Him. Everything else is just darkness. So as we pray this morning, whatever need you have, would you please come today? Father, I pray.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you would like to know more about having a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, or you would like to know more about our church, you can visit us again at our website, lhfellowship.com. Or if you would like and you are in the Lexington area, please feel free on Sundays to stop by and worship with us. Our services are held each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We would love to see you there. Until next time, take care and walk in the way of grace.